Let's look back at Philippians chapter 4. Because of the love of the Lord, He has placed us together in a fellowship of believers. And as we were pointing out this morning, Paul felt very, very deeply about the believers at Philippi. He wants unity. God wants unity. Be of the same mind in the Lord. But then he says something in verse 3 that's very important to recognize. You know, sometimes we do lag behind in our responsibilities. Sometimes we don't get the job done that we should be getting done. And sometimes we need urging. And so he says, and I urge you also, true companion, but there are those who feel that this word true companion is really a man's name. His name is S-Y-Z-Y-G-U-S, which being translated in Greek means true companion. So if we take it as a person that was known, what does it mean to be a companion? Now, a companion works alongside and with someone else. He's an encouragement. He's a helper. He bears the burden. So Paul can speak quite directly to this individual that he knows as a companion in his labor. And sometimes maybe we need to be a little outspoken with those that are very close, those who are living for the Lord, but they need a little urging. Now, this is a difficult thing to say. I mean, just leave me alone. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. Just leave me alone. But there has to always be in all of our lives an openness to encouragement and to urging. We had to do this in the French work. People coming out of the Roman Catholic system, and the brethren meetings were so different, so simple, relying on the Holy Spirit's direction. These people coming out of a church that said everything to them, did everything for them, had all the catechisms in order, all the liturgy was there, they just had to go and just follow whatever was put in front of them. Everything was written out. And then they come into a fellowship where you were expected to participate. That was difficult for them. It's difficult for a lot of people to think that in the fellowship of God's people, you're expected to contribute to some degree. Now, it could be that these women that this man was supposed to help needed financial assistance or needed encouragement from an overload of responsibility. Now, the urger is not judgmental. The urger Paul sees in these women value. Spark. But sometimes we lag. Sometimes we don't go. I ran a half mile in high school. And I'm a psychological athlete, which is to my downfall. I need someone pushing me. I remember an indoor meet. I just got into the half mile. I was an indoor meet and 13 laps for a half mile. And so this was a relay. And so it was my turn to pass the baton to me, and off I go. And there are 12 runners. And little Bob Thrall is runner number 12. Running around this track. But seated on the other side of the track was the coach. And the coach was very strong in his desire for his athletes to succeed. And I would be coming around, I'm 12th, and the first lap, that's it, Bob, that's it, keep going, keep those legs going, move the piston, you're going to get the next guy, get 11, or whatever he was saying. Well, the long and short of this story is this. Coming around the last lap, I was already in second position. And the guy in front of me was so frightened that he didn't know what to do, and I passed him and won the race. Because there was someone urging me. Someone encouraging me. No matter how strong you think you are, in your devotion to Christ and in the work of the gospel, you may need someone to encourage you. So he says, I urge you, true companion, to help them. Now, encouraging to help, you know, most of us have enough on our platter, our plate, to try to get through the day and the week ourselves. We haven't got any strength left for anybody else, or any time for anybody else. So Paul is very wise here. He knows the people to whom he is talking. And so, sometimes if someone should come to you and say, would you mind helping that family? Don't say, no, just take it as from the Lord. You mean you really think I can contribute? Yes. That would be so encouraging. We don't know what's transpiring in all the homes in our assembly here. We don't know what's happening to people. Some people may be hurting. Some people need help. We heard that there's going to be a move and people need moving helpers. Maybe you could contribute to that. So there has to be an urging in some cases. But it's nice to see that Paul wants to honor those who worked in the gospel with him. But those people who worked with him need some kind of help. You know, we've got to be very careful. I can do this. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody around. Just leave me. I'll do my thing and get, you know, it's nice to be able to contribute in a good way, in a wholesome way, in a helpful way. Should you ever get a phone call from somebody and say, well, we did this to a neighbor. He had just had a triple heart bypass. And we saw him outside and his wife, and they were walking up and down. So I went over to them. I said, no. I greeted them and said, talked to his wife and said, now if for some reason you can't take your husband for a walk, I'd be glad to do it. I'd be glad to relieve you if something came up. She said, but I love to walk with my husband. I said, I know you do. But should something come up, I'll be there to help. Now we need to do this with each other. We need to have a backup system, a falling back system, someone to be there to help us, know that we can count on your help and your sometimes silence. We're a big family. I know as a kid, my oldest sister, I'd get athlete's foot very, very badly. And my folks, dysfunctional. We never went to doctors, never did anything, but it was very seriously bad. The worst case of athlete's foot you could think of. And my older sister took care of me. I'm telling you this because I never forgot about that. She took care of my feet. It was terrible. Terrible. I'm not even going to go into the details. It was terrible how no one cared. And I didn't know what to do, but my sister. It's nice to be in a fellowship where we love the Lord, we love the Word of God, we hear ministry, we hear teaching, we have worship. These are all wonderful expressions, but this working together. These women worked together in the gospel with another man, Clement. Now these are just names that Paul knows, and there's not much said about them, not much we know about them, but Paul does this often in many of his letters, and closing his letter, he mentions a lot of people. He's not afraid to mention people. And everybody gets to know that. And it's great when you're in a fellowship of believers where people are there to help. Someone speaks to you and says to you, I think you would be good for doing this. It's none of your business. No. Don't look at it that way. You know, it's time that we as believers begin to feel at ease with each other. It doesn't mean we're going to be unburdening ourselves, but just to have that friendliness and understanding and wisdom and insight. And Paul is saying we're all in this together. We're all co-workers. Also the rest of my fellow workers, all of you, Clement and you women, and even those that have disagreements and I want to see unity, all of you, you know why we're all doing this together? You know why? Because our names are written in the book of life. Now when I've read this, we've all read Philippians all many, many times, but when I got to that verse, at the end of that verse, it just blew my mind. Your name, because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, is written in the book of life. I don't know how that grabs you to think that God keeps accounts. Now I'm not going to go into all the differences between Calvinism and anything else, but this is the way I look at it. July 10th, 1945, at 11 o'clock at night, well, people are going to differ on this. My name was written in that book. The book of life. In Revelation 3, it talks about Sardis and what a terrible condition was there. But not all, everybody was in that condition. There were those who were robed in white. And whatever the circumstances, their names would never be blotted out of the book of life. No matter what the circumstances are, our names will forever be in the book of life. Everybody, those Arminians who don't believe in eternal security, would make a big deal about Revelation 3 and see. You see? Your name can be blotted out of the book of life. That's not even the intention of what John is saying. What he's saying is they won't be blotted out. That should encourage us. That should free us up. We're not thinking, oh, if I can help this person, I'll add to my salvation. No. If I do righteous deeds, I will somehow get... No. Because your name is written in the book of life, you're free to love, to serve, to help. It's a freeing up. It's not a bind. Oh, maybe my name will be. No, that's not what Paul is saying. This is a very positive statement by Paul. We're all in this together. We're working together. We can encourage each other. Remember, all of us are written in the book of life. You think of this tonight when you go home, you lie down in your bed. Can you imagine that, dear Lord God? You have a record of my salvation. My name is there in the book of life. Hallelujah. Praise your name. The dreariest hours, the times of deepest sickness and frustration and pain. But your name is written in the book of life. So it makes verse 4 meaningful. But if there's contingency, if there is a hanging on process, hopefully I'll never be blotted out. It doesn't say you'll be blotted out. It says you won't be blotted out. So what should that bring to our lives? All right, we're dealing here in reality. We're dealing with each other. We're in the fellowship of God's people. We're running a race. We're rejoicing. Oh. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why not? Bob, I am a loving God. When I open the book of life, you're in it. What should that do for my life and your life? What perspective does that give to us as His children? As those born again of the Spirit of God through faith in the finished work of Christ at the cross? Now, you don't see that written anywhere else. Just like that in the other parts of the letters of Paul. There's a reference in Luke about rejoicing because your name's written in heaven. But you're on earth, and you're no longer of the earth, earthly. Without Christ, we're lost. But with Christ, we're alive. So because we're alive, we can come to the God that we love and we can bring requests and of our life, details, funny little things. Our computer crashed. Finished. Zippo. Something came into it and destroyed it. So we have to get another computer. My wife wanted Microsoft Office. So we bought that and put it in the computer that crashed. But fortunately, Microsoft has a code number, the key. Put this in a safe place. Right. So when we bought that and put it in the computer, I took it and put it in a safe but forgettable place. It's safe. I need that key. I went on the internet, you have to have the key, cannot send anything, you've got to have the key. So what did I do? I said, in the past, Lord, you have helped me in these situations. There are many times I've had to come to you and pray, and I really feel foolish about this. I'm an adult person with a loss of memory, that's all. So I prayed. Lord, I don't know where it is. I looked everywhere. Couldn't find it. We need it. We're out money. Yeah, I know. Now here's, I'm gonna do this stepwise because it's amazing to me how the Lord works. I looked everywhere. I walked back into where the computer is, the one that we took with the skeleton. I said, it's got to be within arm's reach of this computer. But where? It's wonderful. I asked the Lord to direct me, to help me. I wasn't remembering to make the right choices and go to the right place. Second drawer down. You're kidding. Look in that pile. You're kidding. There it is. Now that may seem almost Sunday school talk. But we all have a personal reliving relationship with the God that we love. Now, my dad was a house painter, and he had a motto, no job is too small or too big. And with the God that we love, no prayer request is too small or too big. And you know, I actually almost jumped up and down. I said, you did it again, Lord. I want to thank you. To have this relationship, I'm telling you how I felt and what I did, but to have this relationship frees us to live together, to walk together, to share in the things of Christ. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to be ashamed. That's why I think it's wonderful that some of you are out there and you have these opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And then you come back and you tell us what happened to you. Don't you feel a sense of joy and happiness when a fellow believer says, you know, I talked to my neighbor or I talked to so-and-so. That uplifts us all. And then we pray for that person. And I think we're trying, we're making efforts. We do have a responsibility. We're co-workers. We work in the gospel. Our names are in the book of life. So now let's understand and practice something that's so beneficial to our soul. Let's rejoice. Now, you look at your life. Some of you may be disappointed. There are things that all of us have done in our lives that have disappointed us, have disappointed the Lord. We don't have to dwell on the disappointments. Why is it everyone tries to make the Christian to be a nobody, a useless, sinful, lustful, fleshly? I don't want to beat anybody over the head. But Paul didn't do that. The Philippian Christians were not perfect. But he wants to bring an activity to the soul and to the mind that's uplifting. Now, what's very difficult about verse 4 is the word always. Always. So I'm with Gaston Jolin and a fellow from Ontario. We went into the woods to go trout fishing. And the mosquitoes were 2,000 every square inch. And we walked 8 miles into the virgin woods that had never been trampled in by a human being. He catch trout this big. And it began to rain. And the mosquitoes are killing us. And he makes a lean-to. And there were Jean-Paul Bernier, myself, Jacques Jolin, Gaston Jolin, and this Bob. And we lie down under the tent, and what do I hear is a big snoring Gaston Jolin. He went right out. And I am miserable. Miserable. So this Bob says, "Praise the Lord! Bob, join me!" "I don't want to." "What do you mean you don't want to? I don't feel like it." "Oh, holier than thou? Holier than thou?" "I'm not trying to be holy. I was just upset." But when I look back, what Bob was trying to say is, we're all miserable. Except Gaston, he's a French Canadian woodsman. He couldn't care less. He could be hanging on a limb and he'd fall asleep. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now that's very healthy for our soul, for our being. Rejoicing in the Lord, because we have to think of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of Christ and the faithfulness of our Lord in all of His attributes and all of His beauties and all He gives to us and all the wonderful things that have happened to us since our conversion. Oh, there have been miserable times. My take on that little story is that I just got the better of myself. Why didn't I relax? All I thought about is the crummy little trout. 8 miles wasn't worth the walk. Too many mosquitoes. And it was raining. But even under the most adverse circumstances, we have to keep in reserve in our souls a rejoicing that only God can give, that only God can bring. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this man who was urged to help the women who had labored in the gospel, there were things that needed to be done there, and those two women who had a difference and they had to find a unity, and others who were probably hurting. Listen, all of the details of human existence should never outweigh that union with God in Christ. Rejoice always. So we have to work our way through this. I tend to be a realist, and that's why I couldn't stand it at the mosquitoes. I was too much of a realist. And I thought it would be fake for me to join in a praise the Lord kind of thing when I didn't feel like it. But there was something deeper than that. We don't want to talk a good Christian life. We don't want to put it, No. We want to live a life that can rejoice. But what does it take for you to rejoice? What is it that makes us rejoice? Well, what we were just talking about, our names being written in the book of life. We are now in His life. He's from above. He told His disciples in John 3, you're from the earth, earthly. But He has come with the life of God, and we have fellowship because of the cross in this newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And part of that newness of life is the ability to rejoice always. And He repeats it. Repetition is important in Scripture. And we need to hear sometimes some things more than once. Again, I say, rejoice. Have you ever thought about that? Here's a man writing to a local church, and he has a wonderful, intimate relationship with them, and he is rejoicing in his salvation. They're rejoicing in their salvation, and he reminds them of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now I'm going to repeat that. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, as they read that letter, and as we read this letter, that's very important. A rejoicing people. Now, rejoicing doesn't necessarily have to be shouting. Your demeanor as a child of God will show in your life. Will show in your face. Maybe you're not an expressive person, but if you're rejoicing in Christ, it's contagious. Now, there are moments when we're going to be sad. I understand that. But sadness is not the center of our existence as believers in the Lord Jesus. Rejoicing is. He's coming back for us. Soon, we will be changed. He's coming back for His church. He's going to call them. We'll be raptured and we'll forever be with the Lord. That's rejoicing. The salvation of souls. The fellowship of believers. The understanding of the Word of God. The preciousness of expression and worship. These are all bringing new perspectives to our living as human beings on this planet. Verse 5. Now when there's stress, there's tension. There can be meanness. You don't get what you want. There can be anger. There can be frustration. There can be harshness. Now a gentle soul, is one who faces the adversities of life with a joyful heart. Every once in a while, because of my being in the army, being in children's work, my gentle wife will say, "You're raising your voice. I am? I don't think so. Let your gentleness be known to all men. There should be a sweetness of fellowship. The journey together is one that is walked very quietly. And this is not easy. To be gentle with our fellow believers is very difficult. To be gentle in our family relationship is very difficult. To be gentle in husband and wife relationship is not easy. But the gentle spirit exemplifies the character of God. But I want my rights. I am not going to cave in to other people's nonsense. Are you at war with yourself? Are you at war with God? Are you at war with existence? We have been saved by God's grace. He's come into our lives and filled our lives with something of His magnificence. We see one who died for our sins and suffered. We come to the breaking of bread and we see a gentle, holy, righteous man die for us. Let's kind of take my yoke upon me, for I am meek, gentle, caring. I don't have to shout. I don't have to bully anybody. I don't have to grab anybody by the lapels. A gentle person is powerful. Why is that? Because he knows who he is in Christ, and he knows where he's going with Christ, and he knows he would be with him forever. Now, this gentleness of character must be expressed, must be lived, must be real. All men, within the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ, they see your gentle spirit. And our final thought for this evening. It's interesting, he would take these few thoughts and end it with this expression, the Lord is at hand. Right. The eminent return of Christ. The Lord is at hand. You know, you read the scriptures and you know the scriptures, many of you, so well, but it's almost a surprise after talking the way he's talking to end these few thoughts with such a powerful expression. The Lord is at hand. Well, some of you have relatives who are near death. Some of us are walking toward the grave. We understand that. But we walk daily, don't we? Step by step, every day. We don't have to look ahead and wonder and be worried about tomorrow. Just be concerned about what you're doing now. Here we are, sitting together. God is speaking to us through His Word. But He's at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now we have so much, don't we? as believers. And we can anticipate the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that affect you? Oh, I've got so many things, and I want to go on a cruise this summer, or you want to go out to the park, and we're having a picnic. Oh, we make plans. Doesn't say we don't make plans. But to have this realization, and he brings us right up to the believers that he's dealing with, that he loves. Remember, everyone, remember the Lord, the one we love. He's at hand. He's coming. How does it make you feel? What does that do to your life? What does that do to your perspective of living? We're still going to make plans. We're still going to study for our exams. We're not going to give everything up. As some of the early church Christians, they thought the Lord was coming, and so they just dropped everything. You don't drop anything. You live a wholesome, full, magnificent, earthly life with the expectancy that the Lord is coming. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we have a life that is so different than we had even anticipated when we first trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We didn't know what was in store or what would happen. But we know, Father, that through all and in all, you work, you help, you care, you love. And we are benefactors of your grace and your sufficiency. And we're so happy to anticipate the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus, soon. As part of our being, a part of our outlook on life, the Lord is at hand. Thank you, Father, for this hope. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for fellow believers. Thank you for the Word of God. We give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.